Praise the Lord. I would like for you to get your Bibles out this morning, and I would like for you to turn to two portions of Scripture initially. First, I'd like you to turn to the Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 4. Mark, chapter 4. And then I'd like for you to put a marker there in Mark, chapter 4. And then I would like for you to turn to the book of Philippians chapter 3. So turn to Mark chapter 4, then put a marker there, and then turn to the book of Philippians in your New Testament to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and I want to read a few verses here, and then we will go to Mark chapter 4. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. This is the Apostle Paul speaking by way of a letter to the Philippians, those in Philippi. And he says this, verses 12 through 14, "Not that I have already attained or have already been perfected, but I follow it so that I may lay hold of that for which I was seized by Christ Jesus. Brothers, I do not count myself to have attained, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press toward the goal to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Again, he says in verse 12, "Not that I've already attained or have already been perfected, but I follow after it, so that I may lay hold of that for which I was seized by Christ Jesus." Verse 13 says, "One thing I do, forgetting those things that were behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Mark chapter 4. And I want us to begin reading at verse 1. This is Jesus speaking on the seaside. Actually, he's in a boat, and he's going to be speaking to those that are on the seaside. And it says again, "He began to teach by the seaside. A large crowd was gathered before him, so that he entered a boat and sat in it at the sea. And the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things in parables, and said to them in his teaching, 'Listen and take note. A sower went out to sow. As he sowed, some seed fell beside the path, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and soon it sprang up because it did not have deep soil. But when the sun rose, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And the other seed fell on good ground, and it yielded grain that sprang up and increased by 30, 60, or 100 times as much.' Then he said to them, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" And I want to speak with you for a few moments this morning on, we need perseverance. We need perseverance. Father, I ask in Jesus' name that you would give me your word as I open my mouth. I pray you would fill it. That you would give life to the word today. For Lord, you have made us to be workers in your vineyard. We are your children, Lord. We are the ones that will bear fruit for you. Lord, the bearing of fruit isn't for the preacher only. It's for all of us as your body. And so I ask that you'd help me to relay your word to the people today. And I ask for it all in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen and amen. As we read these portions of Scripture, we are confronted with the reality of the need for perseverance. The Apostle Paul, I believe, was one of the greatest examples of how a Christian should live his life. When he was saved on his way to the Damascus town, he was on his way, some believe, by horseback. It doesn't really matter. But on his way there, he was knocked to the ground. And even though the Apostle Paul was on his way to Damascus to persecute the very church of the living God, at that time he was called Saul, He was on his way, but God apprehended him. God seized him. He was on his way to persecute the church, and out of nowhere, God laid hold on him, and Saul was saved there on his way to Damascus. It was a Damascus Road experience, and Paul would testify of this experience in the book of Acts three separate times, as he would tell his story of how God saved him. God had been dealing with the man. Many believe, I along with them, that Paul, when he saw Stephen being stoned to death and he carrying the coats of those that stoned him, saw a man of God being stoned for his faith. And I'm sure as he looked at the steadfastness, the faith of Stephen, it began to challenge him as he saw the steadfastness of all these Christians that he was then persecuting. As God was dealing with him, God would speak to him on that road to Damascus and say, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. It was like what was called an ox goad, where those cattle men would keep the cattle in line by poking them with an ox goad to keep them straight, to move along a particular path. God was using those experiences to speak to Paul. And God was dealing with him. And now, as Paul was miraculously saved on the road to Damascus, Paul began to become a preacher of the gospel. His relationship with God, to be honest, really just began there, even though he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, was a religious man. He said, if any man could have claimed righteousness by the law, it was me. He was a man that lived according to the law, a Pharisee. That means he was by the letter, he lived by the law. But even then, he didn't understand righteousness by faith. He didn't understand justification by faith until he began to understand after his conversion all that was accomplished for him on the cross. After his born-again experience, God began to use Paul. But there was something in Paul that continued and allowed him to persevere. He had within him the very grace of God. The Holy Spirit would come into this vessel and would begin to lead Paul along a particular path, and God would use him to preach the gospel first to his own countrymen, the Jews, and then to the Gentiles. He would become the apostle of the Gentiles, and he would have such a determination to preach the gospel that nothing detoured him. Nothing stopped him. There was a determination, a perseverance, that it didn't matter what kind of trial came his way. He was, in a sense, sold out to Jesus, that nothing would stop him. As he would preach in town and persecution would come his way, he would leave that town and go to another one. In one town, they got stones and stoned him and left him for dead. Some of his disciples, some of those that worked with him, gathered around him, prayed for him, and he got up and walked out and began to preach in another town. I don't remember the number, but there was a multiple time after time that he was whipped with 39 lashes. They would call it 40 lashes minus one. They would beat him. They say that his body, those that are a part of church tradition, say that he walked around with a limp and his back hunched over because of the multiple beatings that this man endured. Being stoned, left for dead, whipped, skin lacerated, shipwrecked. You can read about this in some of his other letters. But this man had a perseverance that caused him to go after that for which he was apprehended. In Philippians, we find that he says, look, I don't count myself to have obtained. I've not reached the finish line yet. I'm not all there yet. But I'm going to continue going forward no matter what. Within Paul, there was a determination, and this determination is one of the marks of perseverance. Perseverance, when defined by Oxford Dictionary, is this. Perseverance means steadfastness in doing something despite difficulty or delay in achieving success. Let me say that again. Perseverance is steadfastness in doing something despite difficulty or delay in achieving success. Merriam-Webster says it this way, it's a steady persistence in a course of action, a purpose, a state, especially in spite of difficulties, obstacles, or discouragement. To have perseverance is to have a determination to get from point A to point B no matter what tries to stop you from getting there. It doesn't matter if there's persecution, it doesn't matter if you're made fun of, it doesn't matter if it feels like God's not with you, you are determined to go all the way with Jesus. And I'm here to tell you that the church, you and me, we need persistence and perseverance. We need to count the cost and be willing to pay the price of going all the way. We don't need to be those that start along the path but turn back. I still remember reading Pilgrim's Progress. And as he is initially starting along his path to Celestial City, he has a friend that joins along with him, but his friend isn't really dedicated, so he kind of comes along with him. He's kind of getting excited about going to Celestial City with Christian. But as they're going along the way, not too far along the way, they fall into a pit called the Slough of Despond. It's like at first it's exciting to follow after God. At first it seems like everything is going well. It's all happy and it seems like everything is going the way it should. But then it seems like all of a sudden the rug is pulled out from under you and you fall into this pit, a slough of despond. And the young man that was going along with Christian, as they're there and they're, it's like a muddy pit. They're trying to find their way out, but they don't know how to get out. It's despondency. It's feeling like, why am I doing this? What's the reason for going to the Celestial City? Why am I serving God? I mean, if it gets this hard now, what's it going to be like going further with God? And so they're in despondence and they're wrestling with this. And the young man that's with them says to Christian, I don't want this. If this is what it's going to be like now, what's it going to be like later on? So he gets out of the pit and walks back to that doomed city that he had left. Christian is there struggling in the muck and the mire of the Slough of Despond. But in the midst of it, he calls out for help. And the caricature of help appears, and help reaches out her hand and pulls him out of that miry pit. And he gets up and begins to go along that way to Celestial City, even though some had forsaken him. Perseverance is the intention of heart that you are going to make the point to go all the way. No turning back. The Bible says it like this. It's when you put your hand to the plow, you don't turn back. Amen. Perseverance means that you're going to go to it and you're going to get that job done. No matter hell or high water, I'm going all the way. And so as we think about this, the Lord placed upon my heart that scripture in Mark chapter 4 as Jesus began to talk to them about the sower. And Jesus, in teaching about the principles of the kingdom, you are all in the kingdom of God. When you said yes to Jesus, you were brought into the family of God, into His kingdom. And because you are a part of the kingdom, there is going to be, if you allow it, fruit in your life. But as He's talking to the people there on the seaside, it's amazing how Jesus is on the ship, out of in the water, speaking to those on the seaside. You know, it's a proven fact that when you're on the water, if you've ever been fishing in a lake, how sound travels over the water and can go long distance. You ever been there fishing on one side of the lake and you can hear people talking on the other side of the lake? Those that go fishing or been in a lake before? It's amazing. Sound travels over the water. Jesus is in the water speaking to the people and they're hearing His word. Amen? As He's speaking to the people, He shares with them this awesome story of the sower and the seed. And he tells them, listen. Listen carefully to what I'm about to say. He says, there's a sower who goes out to sow. And as he's sowing, some of the seed falls beside the path. The birds immediately come and eat and devour it. Some of the seed falls on the ground that did not have much soil. It's kind of rocky soil, so it sprang up pretty quick. But didn't have deep soil, but when the sun rose, it was scorched. It burnt, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up, choked it, and it yielded no grain or fruit. The other seed fell on good ground, and it yielded grain, sprang up, and increased by 30, 60, or 100 fold. Amazing story. But what I want you to notice is that all of the ground received the same seed. Amen? It wasn't like the ground that was to the side of the path got a particular kind of seed, or the ground that was with the thorns got a particular kind of seed. They all received the same seed. Every parcel of ground got the same kind of seed. However, not every piece of ground responded the same way. As we all know, we're headed into springtime. Hopefully we'll get more moisture beforehand. But during the springtime is the time for planting, isn't it? It's a time for cutting the ground and planting seed. It's time for that seed to germinate, to begin to respond to the water and the dirt and the sunshine and the warmth of the weather. And so it's time for growth and fresh, vibrant life. And when we think about the sower, his expectation is that when he throws the seed, is that it will grow. But the reaction of the seed in the different kinds of ground is where the difference is. You see, all that was sown was good. However, the reaction of the ground was different in four different ways. And what you will find that is the result of all of it is perseverance. Perseverance. The seed that was thrown by the path didn't persevere. The seed that was thrown in the rocky ground didn't persevere. The seed that was choked up did not persevere, but the seed that landed on good ground persevered. And not only did it persevere, but it brought forth plentifully. In those days of agriculture, not in today's day, but back in the time of Christ, 30-fold was considered to be the minimal amount that could produce from the seeds. 100-fold was the hope of every farmer, but was rarely ever received 100-fold. 60-fold was in the middle. But there was the expectation of an abundant crop. Amen? And so the disciples hear Jesus talking about the sower and the seed, and they begin to ask him, well, what does that mean? And I want you to listen to how Jesus explains it in verse 13. It says, then he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? The sower sows the word. The seed is symbolizing the word of God. When any person enters in this church, it doesn't matter where their heart is with God, the word is being sown in their hearts. Saved, unsaved, churchgoer, not a churchgoer, old, young. It's the same seed, the same word, isn't it? And so he says the sower is sowing the word. This parable isn't about the sower. It's really about the ground responding to the word. And it says the sower sows the word, verse 15, these are those beside the path, where the word is sown, but when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word which was sown in their hearts. What's interesting is how this word in the Greek is portrayed. It's describing that this seed has been thrown and it's there on the path. But it's not like the seed is just laying on the path and has never had a chance to start germinating. It's actually begun to germinate, but it says Satan comes and snatches the seed away. And the Greek brings out that Satan comes to not just go and get the seed because it's just laying on top, but this is starting to germinate, but he comes to take it by force. Those are the individuals that go into church, listen to a sermon online, watch Billy Graham on TV, and the word is being sown, and they hear the word and they begin to contemplate about it. Maybe I should change my life. But Satan immediately comes in because he does not want to let go of his own. And so immediately comes to snatch away that word. And he tries to stop that word from continuing that germination process in the life of that individual. That person has come to church, they've heard the word, but the word has never taken root in their heart, and Satan has come to snatch it away immediately. Sadly, many of those, when they stand before God on that day, will see all of those occurrences when the word had the opportunity to be planted in the heart and to bear fruit in that life, but they allowed the enemy to snatch it away. I mean, that's a scary thought. But the word continues, and the parable continues as Jesus explains it. He says, others likewise, verse 16, are the seeds sown on rocky ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. But they have no root in themselves, and so they endure for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution rises for the word's sake, immediately they fall away. These are those individuals who have gladly heard the word. They've heard that evangelist and they've said that sinner's prayer. They start attending church with excitement, but then that excitement begins to wear off. How many of you know that the honeymoon experience doesn't last forever? Sometimes when you get involved with anything exciting, it's exciting at first, but as time progresses, it begins to grow dull without change, doesn't it? A new job is exciting, but then after a while, it's just another job. A new place to live is exciting, but then after a while, it's just another house. Isn't that true? So that individual comes to God, and they're excited about walking with Him, but then after time, that newness of that experience isn't there. All of a sudden, they're thinking about Egypt again, like we were talking about earlier. All of a sudden, it's like the Israelites coming out of Egypt. They see God's miracles. They've been saved. They're excited. They're singing the songs. But then after a little while, all of a sudden it's just, you mean I have to go to church again? I got to read the Bible, and it becomes mundane in a way. And then to top it all off, there's people making fun of you. You mean you go to that church? You mean you call yourself a Christian? And all of a sudden, as affliction, that means struggle or persecution for the word's sake begins to affect that individual, the Bible says that it chokes them up. Or actually, no, it doesn't choke them up. The rocky ground, there's no root. So it grows fast, but because there's not root, it can't get sustenance, so it dries up. And that's why it's so important for us not to just be Sunday churchgoers, but our relationship with God needs to be one that is digging, one that is developing a foundation in Christ that we are sustained throughout the week and not expect only Sunday to be enough. How many of you know that Sunday isn't enough? It isn't enough. Can you imagine when a baby is born, you only gave them a bottle one day of the week? What's going to happen to that little baby? It's going to starve to death. It's the same with anything. A cow, a little baby calf, right? A little lamb. Anything. If it is not sustained, it will die. There's no foundation. There is no root. A root is not going to develop in your Christian experience expecting it only to be from Sunday morning sermons or Sunday morning Sunday school classes. It needs to be ongoing. It needs to be vibrant in your life. You need to develop a root. Amen. The deeper your root and the more widespread your root, it doesn't matter what hits against that tree, it will not fall. But if a plant has a small root, anything is going to knock it over. And sadly, that's the stony ground scenario. All receiving the same word. The response to the word is different. Then, of course, we know the other one that fell among the thorns. And it says, these are the ones that hear the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things entering in choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. For the one that is sowing the seed, they want it to be fruitful, don't they? They want to reap an abundance. And so it may have leaves, it may have grown, but there is no fruit on it. God wants fruit, doesn't He? He wants wheat. He wants there to be something to reap. But there's nothing on this particular plant because it's choked out by the thorns. And obviously, it's the cares of this world. You know, there is something so subtle about getting caught up and distracted in the world. Sometimes it's good things that can cause us to get choked up. Amen? Entertainment can choke us up. Busyness on the job or even at home. Busyness can choke us up. It's not wrong to be busy. But we must beware that we don't allow those things to begin to choke up our relationship with God so that the fruit doesn't begin to manifest. Now, verse 20 says, still others' seed is sown on good ground, those who hear the word and receive it and bear fruit 30, 60, or 100 times as much. And what I'm here to tell you is the difference between all those parcels of ground is this: it's perseverance. You see, to persevere means that you're going to make a point to get all the way to the end. You're not going to allow anything to choke up your life of being fruitful for God. You're not going to allow your root to be shallow so as to fall over so easily. And you see, if you have perseverance, that means when persecution comes, let it come. I'm still going with Jesus. Amen. Nor are we going to allow when God is speaking to our hearts for the enemy to snatch it away. We're going to give ear to what God is saying. Listen to this. During a Monday night football game between the Chicago Bears and the New York Giants, one of the announcers observed that Walter Payton, the Bears running back, had accumulated over 9 miles in career rushing yardage. The other announcer remarked, yeah, and that's with somebody knocking him down every 46 yards. Walter Payton, the most successful running back ever, I'm not sure if that still stands true, knows that everyone, even the very best, gets knocked down. The key to success is to get up and run again just as hard. Amen? Perseverance. To persevere. Listen to this. Plato wrote the first sentence of his famous Republic 9 different ways before he was satisfied. Cicero practiced speaking before friends every day for 30 years to perfect his elocution. Noah Webster labored 36 years writing his dictionary, crossing the Atlantic twice to gather material. Milton rose at 4 a.m. every day in order to have enough hours for his Paradise Lost. Gibbon spent 26 years on his Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. Bryant wrote one of his poetic masterpieces 99 times before publication, and it became a classic. It is said that Thomas Edison performed 50,000 experiments before he succeeded in producing a storage battery. We might assume the famous inventor would have had some serious doubts along the way, but when asked if he ever became discouraged working so long without results, Edison replied, "Results? Why, I know 50,000 things that won't work." Amen. Thomas Edison said, "Genius is 2% inspiration and 98% perspiration." That's good, isn't it? Listen to this one. In his book, Pastoral Grit, The Strength to Stand and to Stay, Craig Brian Larson writes this. In 1972, NASA launched the exploratory space probe Pioneer 10. According to Leon Jaroff, in time, the satellite's primary mission was to reach Jupiter, photograph the planet and its moons, and beam data to the Earth about Jupiter's magnetic field, radiation belt, and atmosphere. Scientists regarded this as a bold plan, for at the time, no Earth satellite had ever gone beyond Mars, and they feared the asteroid belt would destroy the satellite before it even reached its target. But Pioneer 10 accomplished its mission and much, much more. Swinging past the giant planet in November 1973, Jupiter's immense gravity hurled Pioneer 10 at a higher rate of speed toward the edge of the solar system. At 1 billion miles from the sun, Pioneer 10 passed Saturn. At some 2 billion miles, it hurled past Uranus, Neptune at nearly 3 billion miles, Pluto at almost 4 billion miles. By 1997, 25 years after its launch, Pioneer 10 was more than 6 billion miles from the sun. And despite the immense distance, Pioneer 10 continued to beam back radio signals to scientists on Earth. Perhaps most remarkable, writes Jaroff, those signals emanate from an 8-watt transmitter, which radiates about as much power as a bedroom nightlight and takes more than 9 hours to reach the Earth. The little satellite that could was not qualified to do what it did. Engineers designed Pioneer 10 with a useful life of just 3 years. But it kept going and going. By simple longevity, its tiny 8-watt transmitter radio accomplished more than anyone thought possible. So it is when we offer ourselves to serve the Lord. God can work even through someone with 8-watt abilities. God cannot work, however, through someone who quits. Think about this little thing flying through the air. You are of great and of way more importance than any one of those insignificant things. Amen? God wants you to persevere. He wants me to persevere. And there will be times in your Christian experience that you will experience trials that will seem almost to make you numb or make you feel like you can't go any longer. But I'm here to tell you, if you are steadfast in your heart and in your intention to go all the way with Jesus, He will help you. The word of the Lord came this morning that we are the ones responsible to share the gospel with those outside these doors. Amen. God wants to use you. God doesn't just use preachers in the miraculous. He'll use you. Amen. Don't be afraid to share the gospel, but at the same time, don't ever be ashamed to follow after Jesus. Be the kind of ground like those that fell in the good ground that are going to bear fruit for God. You see, it's those other parcels of ground, literally, that began to quit. They stopped persevering. But if we persevere, God has given the promise to get us all the way to the other end. Amen? And so I'm here to tell you, we need, as God's children, perseverance. That means going again. It's a steady persistence in a course of action, a purpose, a state, especially in spite of difficulties, obstacles, or discouragement. I'm going to go all the way. Like we read in the very first verses, Paul said, I'm laying hold for that which I have been laid hold of. I'm going all the way with Jesus. How about you? Let's go ahead and stand.